welcome, everyone, and happy Valentine's weekend. We're so happy that you're sharing this weekend with us at MCC, whether you're joining us here on our physical campus at MCC in person or joining us on our virtual campus online. Happy Valentine's. Valentine's has become a day to celebrate romantic love, friendship, and admiration. We doodle hearts on our paper. We dot our I's with tiny little hearts. We encircle our messages in heart-shaped outlines. Stores and ads are covered in doves. And let's not forget that naked little winged love arrow shooting cherub, Cupid. We send cards, candy, and flowers. We seek that perfect gift for that special someone in our lives. We send messages of love and affection to family and friends, and now we post our thoughts of love and feelings on Facebook for the whole world to see, and then challenge others to do the same. You can get corny about romantic love, like the girl who said, "I just went on a date with a welder. Man, where the sparks fly." Oh yeah? Well, how about the couple on a date at a really fancy, expensive restaurant? The woman tells the man to say something to her that will get her heart racing. And he replies, "I forgot my wallet." Now that's funny. What about this corny pickup line? "Let's commit the perfect crime together. I'll steal your heart and you can steal mine." Okay, I'm sorry. But that's how we sometimes view romantic love. But real love is not like that. Real love is not something you just fall into, as the romance novels and hit songs would suggest. That kind of love is something you protect, something you guard. You keep it close to your chest. It keeps you constantly asking, "Who am I going to let aboard the ark of my heart today?" But there's a better love, agape love, God's love. It's a spiritual love. It is an unconditional love. And it's from God's heart that is always open to everyone. God so loved the world. God loves you. He even loves me. Some good news about agape love is also this. You can get better at it over time. You can get better at expressing agape love. We've seen it over and over again. It's that kind of love Jesus was talking about when he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We open this series with an invitation. We began a new sermon series last weekend called Dangerous Prayers. We opened it with an invitation as we invited God to open our lives before Him completely and totally, and then to reveal to us any wickedness, any blind spots, any shortcomings, anything lacking in our quest for eternal life and in our journey toward Him. It was a dangerous prayer, but one we all need to pray. The prayer, "Search me." From the psalmist pen again, these words from Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We even had a self-evaluation to help us prepare for praying that prayer. And we looked at two men who asked this question and had this request for Jesus personally. We also looked at their results and responses to that prayer. One was a man in a position of leadership and with great wealth. He had everything the world could provide. But he came to Jesus to see if there was something missing in his relationship with God and in his journey to eternal life. Though he was raised well and had been obedient to the laws of God since his youth, Jesus pointed out there was indeed one thing he lacked. The other man was an expert in the law, a know-it-all. He too had been obedient to the law of God his whole life, and he came to Jesus with the same question, but it was only a test trying to trip up Jesus, and it was a way he hoped to justify himself. We want to be genuine when we pray that prayer of search me. We must want Jesus to truly look at our lives as only he can. And then we must value his opinion. We want him to reveal anything we are lacking to make our journey to eternal life the best it can be and nothing less. Now, we continue this weekend with perhaps the weirdest message for Valentine's Day ever. And yet, it is a much needed follow-up to last weekend. This dangerous prayer, break my heart. You won't see that on too many Valentine's cards. Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God." We'll explain the sacrifice part in just a moment. See, they were under the sacrificial system. That's how you covered your sin or rolled them back. You gave sacrifices and burnt offerings. My sacrifice for what David has done in his life here, we'll explain that in a moment. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a heart that you, O God, will not despise. And here's why that prayer is dangerous. A broken heart recognizes the wrong of our sin. That comes from that prayer, search me. And God reveals whatever it is you're lacking. A broken heart recognizes the wrong of our sin. But a contrite heart wants to do something about it. See, that rich young ruler, after God pointed out that one thing he lacked, he went away sad because what was lacking in his relationship with God, he wasn't willing to change. A contrite heart wants to do something about it, wants to make it right, wants to atone for having done something wrong, if at all possible. Contrite is an adjective, and it means so much more than just being sorry. Contrite means caused by or showing sincere remorse, filled with a sense of guilt and the desire for atonement. Repentant. Or as Paul writes to the Corinthians, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow just continues to add the weight onto your baggage of sin. Godly sorrow leads to repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. He says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. Mad at yourself for the sin of your life and what is done in your relationship. What alarm what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Can you honestly say you've repented like that? That doesn't fit well in a world that is permeated with the attitudes, I don't care. Get over yourself. Everybody's doing it. Things have changed. If you don't agree with me, you're just stupid or uncaring, or it's no big thing. Psalm 51 is one of the few psalms that we have exactly pinpointed its historical place of origin and what that prayer is all about. The heading of that psalm, if you have it in your Bible, the heading to that reads like this: For the director of music, which most of the psalms say, a psalm of David, which many of the psalms say. But here's what's going on. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's the setting where this prayer is welling up in David's heart. And what happened with Bathsheba is well known. But here it is in crisp biblical words from 2 Samuel chapter 11. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. Now it was a flat roof, okay? From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man he sent to find out about her came back and he said to David, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam." David, she's somebody's daughter. "And the wife of Uriah the Hittite." David, she's somebody's wife. Then David sent messengers to get her, an entourage from the king. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." David then acted on an elaborate scheme to cover up his sin. You will remember he sent for Bathsheba's husband Uriah, his neighbor, and under the pretense of asking about the war efforts, which he did, he then sent Uriah home for some R&R and even sent a gift, all in hopes that he would be so glad to be home away from the war for just a moment and be with his wife again. He hoped he would sleep with her. But later, find out it didn't work. Clever scheme, didn't work. So David then had Uriah over for dinner and he got him drunk. Get a man drunk enough, he'd do just about anything. So he sent him home again, drunk, hoping this time it would go as planned. It didn't. So now David is desperate. And he literally arranged the murder of Uriah in battle. That worked. Uriah was killed. Bathsheba mourns his death. David marries Bathsheba and she bears him a son. And the chapter ends with these words, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." When we turn the page to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, it tells us what the heading of this psalm means. Psalm 51 was written by King David after he had committed this adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed to cover his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12 begins, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." Nathan was a prophet. When he came to him, he said, David, I want to tell you a story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man, as you would expect, had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man, he had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, painted a pretty good picture there. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to see him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Verse 5 says, David burned with anger. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David his famous words, "You are that man." David would lose his son because of his sin. He knew what he had done. God had searched David's heart, and through the prophet Nathan, he revealed what he already knew was there. David did not make excuses, nor did he blame God for any of this. For days, David fasted and prayed and wept. It has been said of David that he sinned big, but he repented bigger. He's a model to us of what real heart repentance looks like. And he wrote this psalm as an agonizing cry to God for forgiveness. "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Some clarification of this is connected with the verse just before. And in verse 16, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." David is stating that there is nothing, nothing we can offer God to appease him when we have sinned. More animal sacrifices were not what God was looking for. God's desire was repentance. Broken and contrite heart. Many people miss this truth. Rather than repent, they try to clean up their act. You know, give more to the church, pray some more, get busier in the church with other activities, all in the hopes that God will finally get over being mad at them. But in Psalm 51, David is saying, God wants none of that. External religious activity cannot replace internal heartfelt repentance. David points out one thing God desires more than any other is a broken and contrite heart. Recognition and repentance over our own sin. If you remember, that's what Peter experienced after denying Jesus. After about an hour, the Bible says, of dodging accusations of knowing and being with Jesus, following his third denial of even knowing Jesus, Luke records this moment frozen in time for Peter. Peter replied, this is his third denial, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the words were barely out of his mouth, You know those moments, you say something and immediately wish you could take it back. As those words were coming out of his mouth, just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he, Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. Let me ask you a question. What makes a grown man weep bitterly? How many times have you said or heard someone say, especially at funerals, believe it or not, I never saw him cry. I never saw him shed a tear. It's like this secret man code. It's a sign of weakness for a man to cry. So what makes a man cry bitterly? Peter had been denying Jesus for an hour, but when that rooster crowed and when Jesus locked eyes with him, it all came crashing in on him. He had just said he would die for Jesus. He had said that even if everyone else leaves you, I never will. But he did. Jesus knew it. Peter knew it. No excuses, no rationalizations. Peter knew there was nothing he could say and nothing he could ever do to make this right again. And with an overwhelming realization of his sin, he took his broken and contrite heart outside, away from the crowd, away from everybody, and he wept bitterly. But I love the gospel. It means good news. The good news is he soon found his broken heart wrapped up in forgiveness, in unimaginable grace and mercy, much like David did. Look how Psalm 51 begins. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy. Nothing I can do but throw myself on the mercy of God. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. You know what you've done. It's always there with you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. If you say no, you are absolutely within your right to do so. That is absolutely exactly what I deserve. And probably that is exactly what I would say to someone who had done that to me. But I'm begging you, have mercy. Blot out my transgression. Cleanse me from all my sin. You see how you've got to be much more meaningful in your prayer than just saying, God, I'm really sorry. Can we just get on with this? Can we just move forward from this? When we agree with God about how bad our sin is, we take the first step toward reconciliation with him. As long as we try to justify, excuse, blame, or rationalize the sin of our own heart, we never find our way back to God. Repentance is the doorway to freedom. We just sang about it. It's straight from the scriptures. You should know the truth. Truth will set you free. And if the truth sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth won't cover it up. The truth won't keep it hidden from everybody else, so you're okay. The truth will set you free as you deal with the truth. Repentance is the doorway to freedom. Satan knows this and does everything he can to detract us from it. He suggests things that our selfless nature likes to hear. Well, your sin wasn't that bad. Compared to others, you're okay. God has forgotten it already. He's already forgiven you. He always does. He always will. That's what all this Bible stuff's about. That's what Calvary's all about. God loves you. God forgives you. Jesus died for you. It's all taken care of. No need to deal with it anymore. And that's Satan speaking to you. We may feel remorse or regret, but neither is a sufficient substitute for a broken and contrite heart, for true repentance. David reminds us that the only path to forgiveness is a broken heart and a contrite heart. When we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, He delights to lift us up. When we openly acknowledge our sin against God to Him, and when we turn from it and cry out for cleansing, God promises He will hear us and forgive us if we are faithful to confess our sins to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming. After confessing he knew what he had done and admitting his sins were always before him, David writes these words, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." That's from the Search Me. When you show me and I'm able to clearly see what I've done to you with my sin, that crushes you. How many of you remember the Passion of Christ? See that? I'll never forget when we saw that scene of Jesus being beaten. I've never seen anything so awful in my life. And I sat on the front row of that theater, and through tears I was asking myself, why did it have to be that bad? Why did it have to be that severe? And if you've ever heard God speak to your heart, you'll understand this. God just often whispers, because your sins are that bad. Well, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Remember Uriah? Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's true repentance. One that breaks your heart and restores it with God's forgiveness and mercy and grace, and lets you now do something about it. When Peter preached Jesus crucified, buried, risen, and returning, he was asked by thousands what they must do? Peter replied, be baptized. Please don't jump to that word. What's it say first? Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. Repent. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. It's a dangerous prayer. It may be a bit weird for Valentine's weekend. But will you pray it with me? Break my heart. Here's our takeaway. A broken heart recognizes the wrong of your sin. That comes from the prayer, search me. A contrite heart wants to do something about it. So after God has searched your hearts, after God has broken your hearts, are you ready to repent and be baptized? It's one of the reasons we try so hard to explain to folks who want to join MCC. So they're willing to be baptized by immersion if they haven't before, if they were sprinkled or poured, or they were baptized as a baby years ago. If that's what we believe, they're willing to do this, and we tell them no. That's not the purpose of baptism. Baptism isn't even your option yet. You have to repent and be baptized. And if you've done that, how many times do you have to do it? Every time you sin? I don't know about you, but I'd be sleeping in the baptistry if that were true. Are you ready to repent? Because if you are, then you will be ready to be baptized. Father God, I know it's Valentine's Day, and in our culture, it's a season of love. But if we want that kind of love, we can get a puppy dog or a ewe lamb. We can share so much with it. Food. We can even sleep on our laps. Can raise it as if it were one of our own, and anyone who's ever owned a pet understands they are family. So you can get love just about anywhere. But what we really need is God's love, your love. What we need to truly come to terms with our sin and to make reconciliation with you is true repentance of understanding what our sin has done to this relationship. No excuses, no blaming, no rationalization. Just saying it's me. It's me, oh God. Standing in the need of prayer, and here's my prayer. Break my heart. Let me be able to come to you in true repentance with a broken and contrite heart. Bring a life to you that admits I'm the one who has broken our relationship, and I want to do whatever I can to make it right. And when we say that, then we can hear you say, there's nothing you can do, but there is something that has been done for you. You gave us your Son. And so, throwing ourselves at your feet, crying out for mercy, we beg for that sacrifice that Jesus has already paid for us. What a beautiful song this morning. I love you. And it's written in red. Search us, O Lord, and break our hearts. so that we can come to you truly as we are for real and leave your presence wanting to change it all, leaving it restored with the joy of your salvation, leaving with a desire to lift your name on high in praise and thanksgiving and to share with others so that we can help them not fall to the temptations of sin. It's all wrapped up in agape love. We know that's how you love us. Help us love you that way and to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a decision you need to make today, we invite you to come. We have an invitation. Won't you understand the simple words? Jesus loves me. He really does. I don't know what you've done ever. Probably your spouse doesn't. You may have tried to cover it up and forgotten about a lot of it yourself, just washed it away in your memory. But God knows. And guess what else? He still loves you. Jesus loves you. We ask you to respond to that in Jesus' name. As we stand, as we sing, please.